As some of you will know from my moaning on Facebook, this is my fourth preach of the day. And do you know what? They've been getting steadily better from 8:30 this morning through the day. So we've saved the best for you, all right? And I'm looking forward to the other half of a nice bottle of beer that's in my fridge after this. But before that, looking forward even more to encountering the presence of God and the power of God amongst us. And I guess there's evidence of that and kind of pointers to that in this text that we've heard. When we read the passage, first of all, you might think, well, the obvious link about the kind of the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, is where Elijah says, Elisha says, let me inherit a double portion of your spirit. Well, actually, that word there for spirit is more sort of akin to attitude, character. Okay, it's not the Holy Spirit of God. It's a good thing to be like Elijah. Nothing wrong with it, but that isn't the kind of obvious link. What we do get are a couple of things which I think give us a pointer or a reminder as to God's power that is at work in and around the world and potentially in and around us. So I'm asking you the question, really, how powerful do we think the Holy Spirit is? And I deliberately have put in, how powerful do you really think the Holy Spirit is? Two things that give us a bit of insight in this passage. Firstly, there's this throwaway reference at the beginning. It's by means of an introduction, which is really important. When the Lord was about to take Elijah up to heaven in a whirlwind. By the way, this was happening. Elijah was about to go up to heaven in a whirlwind. You know, it's introductory. It's just setting the scene. Now, the Hebrew word for a kind of whirlwind which I can't pronounce, by the way, is a word which is used to convey that the power and the presence of God in a very real, up close, almost oppressive manner. So at the conclusion of the book of Job, when you remember the book of Job, it's basically a whole load of sort of bad things happened to Job at the beginning. Then about 37 chapters of his so-called friends telling him that bad things have happened because he clearly was a bad person. Helpful friends. And then you have kind of Job questioning God, and then God responds to Job's questions. And in the book of Job, chapter 38, verse 1, it says, out of the storm, the Lord spoke to Job. And there's this sense, it's the same word that's used here for whirlwind. It's that same sense that when God speaks to Job, you get the revelation then of God's power and God's presence and God's majesty. It's as though there's awe, there's wonder. God's power is so close as to be felt. And it stops Job, who's been questioning God. It stops him in his tracks. He's like, whoa, wow, wow. The presence, the power of God. And it's that same sort of manifestation of the Lord's power that will, in the end, catch up Elijah and draw him away up into heaven. It's a whirlwind, same word, storm, sense of the kind of imminence of God. You know, when there's a huge thunderstorm about to happen, and my grandfather would say, oh, the weather's a bit close today. And it sometimes feels like almost the heavens are going to fall in. The clouds are so thick and dark and low and oppressive. And it's that kind of sense that's being conveyed in this word here. Linked to a tornado, which, you know, I'm no physicist. There's a couple of physicists in the room, three that I can see, and maybe a couple that probably haven't identified themselves for fear of being made fun of. But the amount of energy contained in a tornado is incredible, isn't it? If you think of the tornadoes you see in the Midwest, the States, the amount of energy they have is incredible. They're often so destructive. And the power of God to gather up Elijah has all that and more. Yet it isn't destructive or to be feared because it is the embodiment of the very loving presence of God. So I wonder, folks, when we ask then for the power and the presence of the Holy Spirit to come upon us, I wonder what you're expecting. You know, and, you know, this is one talk in the context of, you know, probably 100 talks, I guess. And when we get into the New Testament, we'll talk about the Spirit being as comforter and counselor, the one who brings peace. You know, all great attributes of the Spirit of God. But I wonder, when we're asking for his power to be made known, what we're expecting. And often, I'd say often, I don't know what to expect. In fact, probably 99.9% of the time, I've no idea what to expect. And I guess we want to make space as a church, particularly the evenings, but not kind of exclusively. It's not like this is the Spirit space and the morning is the Word space. That, you know, isn't how it works. But we want to make space as genuinely as we can to be open to what the Spirit wants to bring us and the Spirit wants to do in us. But if I'm honest, I have to say when I pray, come Holy Spirit, I'm not sure that I'm overly expectant of a great whirlwind. I said this is the fourth talk I've given today, and I was at Alverston Methodist this morning, and I gave the talk that I more or less gave here last Sunday morning about the outpouring of the Spirit. And at the end, I thought, right, I'm going to take my heart in my mind. Probably struck off the Methodist preaching list. So I thought, right, we're going to invite the Spirit to come. And I closed my eyes and thought, I have no idea what you're going to do, Lord. But if this is the last thing I do in Methodism, come, Holy Spirit. And I was at the Chinese church at 1:30. They couldn't even understand what language I was speaking. It has to be translated from English into Mandarin into Cantonese for some people, 3 times, translation. And as somebody carefully and kindly pointed out earlier on, for some people they have to translate from English into real English when I'm speaking. And again, I thought, well, it's not their culture. It really isn't the dumb thing. Very strict, very word people. Pastor told me, we're very word people. I closed my eyes, Lord, come Holy Spirit. No idea what's going to happen. And when we do the same thing this evening in a few moments' time, there's no idea what will happen. It might be the beautiful silence and stillness of the Lord's presence as he comes close like a breath. It might be that all chaos breaks loose. Who knows? But rarely do I expect a whirlwind. I'm not sure, if I'm honest, I'm expecting power that really alters and physically changes the situation. Yet that is the power of God that Elijah was caught up into glory. Now, I think Elijah's ascension was exceptional, by the way. I'm not suggesting that it's the ordinary work of the Spirit that will gather us all up to heaven tonight in some kind of rapture. But the power, the event is special, but the power that accompanied it is consistent. It's the same power that raised Jesus from the dead. It's the same power alive and at work in you and me. It's one and the same. And it's consistent with the kind of thing that God does elsewhere in Scripture. Think of Pentecost Sunday. They heard a wind. It's like the blowing of a mighty wind. It suggests even that they felt it. Tongues of fire. Something going on in the physical as the power of God comes upon the believers. Acts chapter 4. The believers are praying. And the house where they were gathering and at prayer is shaken. Literally the whole house trembles. Think later on in the book of Acts when Paul and Silas were in prison. And again they pray, they're singing hymns at midnight. There's a mighty earthquake. And they're able, if they wanted to escape. And they don't, they lead the jailer to Christ, don't they? John Wesley, in his famous prayer meeting in New Year's Day, 1739, said there was such a manifestation of the Lord's glory, we had to ask him to stay his hand. He felt something. Something happened in that place. I went to a meeting ages ago. I went to a meeting, get on for 20 years ago. 15 anyway. Went to a meeting in Mansfield. At the leisure centre there, and they had some Christian speaker coming, and he just stood at the beginning of the meeting, before he'd done anything, he said, come Holy Spirit. And I was sat next to a great man of God, good Methodist minister who'd taken me, sat next to him, man of great integrity, very balanced. And he turned to me and said, did you hear that? Did you hear it? About 20 people heard the sound of a rushing wind that day. People all over the place. Not, you know, it wasn't a draft. It wasn't the air con going wrong. They were all over the room. I didn't hear anything. Didn't notice anything. But he turned to me. It's quick. Did you hear that? Did you hear that? So, anyway, when we're seeking a visitation from God, I just want to encourage you folks, would you raise your expectation? Maybe. Expect God's power when you ask for it. Not a little, but a lot. And then, just continuing that theme a little more, clearly those that are accompanying Elisha have got some understanding, at least in theory, that God's power can transform and transport. In other words, the Holy Spirit is powerful enough to move a human being. Now, we've seen that to some extent in the ascension of Elijah. But now, in the words of the accompanying prophets, they say, let us go and look for your master, Elijah. Perhaps the Spirit of the Lord has picked him up and set him down on some mountain or in some valley. Now, as I said at the beginning, the context of the passage as a whole is really all about the nation accepting the valid sort of the validity of Elisha's prophetic office. It's about succession planning. And it's about Elijah really wanting to make sure, or actually God, wanting to make sure that Elisha is recognized as the genuine prophet in the land. That's really the narrative thing that is going on in this text. And, it's fundamentally about Elijah being yesterday's man and Elisha being today's man. And it's about trying to make that clear. But in that line about seeking Elijah, they reveal that even the company of the prophets, who were often a little bit dodgy, they were kind of basically like mercenary prophets, you're paid to prophesy. We'll give you some money, say some nice things. King Saul had a whole load of them. The company of the prophets. Here's a bit of money. Make sure you say some nice things over me. But even they have a concept that God is powerful enough to physically move another person. The Spirit of God is not weak. The Spirit of God is not weak. So, do we see this anywhere else in the life of the church? Well, yeah, Acts chapter 8, verse 39. You remember Philip has been taken out into the desert by the Spirit, it says. He meets the Ethiopian official. He shares the gospel with him. He baptizes him. Then it says, suddenly he was taken away. Gathered up. My wife was converted in around Easter 2000. And she tells an incredible story. She was in a Christian meeting and heard the message of Christian faith in a captivating way for the first time. And it was one of those classic Christian things where if you want to respond to the gospel, you know, come forward. But apart from, they didn't have any room at the front, so it was go to the left. it wasn't a political statement, just, And the way she tells it is that, you know, she stood there, what should be 16 then, and 15 probably, and with her eyes closed, and thinking about whether she wanted to respond, did she have the courage to respond, and she was back centre of the room, and she says to me, you know, I didn't move once, and then I opened my eyes to my surprise to find myself at the front left, and she's adamant she didn't move a muscle. Now, was it the emotion of the occasion that she didn't miss it? You know, it could be. Could well be. Does it really matter? Not really. Clearly, she ended up in the right place in the end. As it, you know, she had a sense that God sort of took her, really. Now, I don't have a, you know, vision of a little cloud or a hoverboard where she kind of swept across the room. But, you know, but somehow, God's power was enough to move her. And my wife isn't prone to great hysteria, really. She's usually found telling me to calm down. But then perhaps in more conventional ways, we see a similar outworking of this manifestation of the Spirit. So if the Spirit comes in such power sometimes that the force is enough to perhaps move a human being, no wonder then, on occasion, people might well fall down. You know, the old phrase of being slain in the Spirit. I hate that phrase, but, you know, being slain in the Spirit. Or perhaps sometimes when God's power comes upon them, they shake. Or perhaps they even cry out or scream. And there comes a point, I think, just in trying to understand this, when our nervous system can only take so much that it becomes overawed or overcome with the power of God. And so because God's presence and God's Spirit at the time are so close, think of the heavy storm, and the force of God's power, the energy of the Spirit is so great, that's when people might shake or fall or cry out. It's as though there's so much of God in and around them at that moment that that's got to be expressed somehow. There's got to be an outlet for it. And so if that is the case, and that's really what I understand to be happening when people sort of fall over in the Spirit or are slain in the Spirit or they shake. One, we need not fear it. God is powerful and mighty, but his power is guided and filled with love. And secondly, just remember that people respond in different ways. Our nervous systems are unique to us all. What shocks me or causes me fear or causes my heart to start racing may not have exactly the same reaction in you. Might leave you completely nonplussed or cold. What triggers an emotional response in you may not in me. And so we won't all respond to God in the same way. We're created differently. That's one of the great beauties of being human. But if his power, if his Spirit is close, if his power is imminent even, then expect stuff to happen that may be out of our comfort zone, but that's no bad thing. Nicky Gumbel tells a story once of, and he's adamant that these people really are American and they really are German. I don't think he's picking cultural stereotypes. He's adamant that that's their genuine nationalities. I'm aware we've got one German in the room. I'm not sure I know of an American. And he said, you know, tells a story at an Alpha conference where they were praying for this American person. And you know, they were shaking all over the place and, you know, sense of the power of God coming on them. And they asked them how they felt afterwards. And they said, yeah, all right, you know, fine. Just a sort of little bit of feeling joy and lightness. And at the same conference, they prayed for a German man, middle-aged German man, who stood there throughout the entire ministry time as people, all sorts of people were happening. And he stood there, according to Nicky Gumbel's story, perfectly still like that, didn't move a muscle. And at the end, Nicky Gumbel spoke to him, expecting him to say, yeah, what a load of mumbo-jumbo, I didn't feel anything. And that man who stood there, rigid all night, said it was the most ecstatic experience I've ever been, ever in my life. Wasn't it amazing? God was like right before me with you. You know, sometimes, you know, we respond very differently to, you know, different events. Right? But God is powerful. And God is present. And God has so much more for us.